Thank you, man. Matthew chapter number 18, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 18. I've entitled the message this morning, An Argument You Should Never Have. Now, we could argue that you should not argue. Probably some parents are thinking there's no argument that we should ever have, right? But this one for sure is that way. Have you ever had an argument and then wondered why you ever argued over such insignificant things? You probably can look back on situations. Maybe you had an argument with your mate. I know that never happens. I'm just saying theoretically. And wondered why in the world what were we arguing about anyway? Or maybe a brother or sister, you know. We kept a certain family member, extended family member, I'm not giving the name to protect the innocent or the guilty, whichever it may be. But this particular person was having an argument slash tug of war, I guess you could say, with a position on the couch that this particular individual wanted. And after quite an extensive amount of time, the individual won the spot on the couch, and then everybody went to the table to play a game. And the person sat on the couch because they couldn't give their spot up that they had so tenaciously won. And so they sat there, and everybody else had a great time until they finally gave in, you know. Some arguments are just crazy. The disciples were coming to Capernaum, according to Matthew 17 and Mark chapter 9. And as they were coming, they argued with each other who would be the greatest. Who's the greatest? Jesus then asked them a question about the dispute. When you were, by the way, what were you talking about? Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago, questions stir the conscience, accusations harden the will. He asked them this question to teach them about humility. Luke 9:47, by the way, tells us Jesus already knew what was in their hearts. He already knew the answer to the question that he asked them. But he wanted them to admit where they were. As we open this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18, they come to Jesus with the question. So we get a little bit different perspective. Verse 18, chapter 18 and verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, we're going to fill in some gaps here, but based upon their other conversations, we know that they assumed that it would be one of them, of course. They just wanted Jesus to help solve the problem. Jesus then called a little child unto him and sat him in the midst of them. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Great verse after VBS. A lot of you spent a lot of time receiving Jesus last week by ministering. That's what the Bible says. Every child you touched this week, you in essence did it as if he were standing before you. That's pretty neat. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's pretty serious, what the Lord's saying. I want us to see this morning as we open this passage of Scripture that to enjoy a relationship with God, you must humble yourself in the beginning to be saved and throughout as you live and grow. We know that you have to humble yourself as a little child if you want to come to Jesus Christ in salvation, but Jesus says that he resists. He wars against those who are proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. I don't know about you, but I sure would love God to treat me with grace. And the way to do that is to be humble before him. So this morning we want to look at, first off, the dispute. That is status versus service. Then we'll see the demonstration, childlikeness or callousness. Third, the demand, humility versus haughtiness. And last, the destruction, receiving versus retribution. Our Lord is pretty firm in His discussion of these things. Coming off the tail end of saying to the disciples, hey, I think we're the greatest, we're the greatest, we're the greatest. Jesus takes this little child and sits him among him and teaches the disciples a lesson. Let's look first off at the dispute. I've said this is status versus service because that's exactly what it was. The word in verse 18, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that word greatest means larger. Who's the elder? Who's the stronger? It's a comparative term of largeness, of rank and dignity. In other words, Lord, who's going to be above everybody else around here? Well, we'd like for you to settle the dispute. That's really what's happening here. One commentator made this statement. Matters of rank were important to the Jews. So it was natural for the disciples to be concerned about their status in the coming messianic kingdom. Where are we going to be? How is that going to be dealt with there? Jesus dealt with this idea of status on another occasion. In Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, he says, and he put forth a parable unto those which were bidden. He's talking about a wedding. When he marked out how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. The is not in there, but you get the idea. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee come, he may say to thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In other words, Jesus said, even if you come to a wedding ceremony and you think you deserve seat 10, choose seat 30, because it's far better for you to choose seat 30 and they say, hey, whoa, whoa, you ought to be in seat 10, than for you to sit in seat 10 and they say, excuse me, you're not near this worthy. You need to go down to seat 20. That's basically what Jesus is describing here. Which one is better for you? How would you feel, if you will, in that process? But Jesus was dealing with the status aspect. Where do people really think they are? Mark chapter 9 and verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. This idea of first means to be in rank or honor. Matter of fact, the word chief, Paul used that term in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's the same word. Paul says, I'm first in rank. I'm first in honor of sinners. Now, Jesus was saying to them, look, if you desire to be first, you're going to be last of all and servant of all. Again, this is not the first time that our Lord's addressed this idea of servanthood, and it won't be the last. One of the very final lessons he leaves his disciples is the foot washing lesson in the upper room. Because he wanted them to get across, hey, look, this is not about you building yourself a kingdom. It's about you serving. It's not about status. It's about service. The word last in this idea here, be last of all, is the lowest in rank or of grade of worth. That's one of the definitions. This idea of a service is the same word we get our word deacon. One who executes the commands of another, a servant to the king. But this is not the word that's used in the Greek language called doulos. That's one that's been captured, one that doesn't have a choice. This idea of service, as one person says, depicts one who attends to the needs of others freely, not one in a servile position. He's not a slave. He voluntarily serves others. That's his mentality as he comes before those folks. Luke chapter 9 and verse 48, and he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. These are comparative stories. The authors choose different words, but it's interesting, this idea of least is of rank or of an influence. In other words, those who think of themselves in the least amount of terms, those are the ones that are going to be exalted. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you asked the wrong question. Instead of asking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, how about asking who can be the best servant? That's what he's really getting across here. It's amazing. This word great in Luke 9 and verse 48 is where we get the term mega. It can speak of rank and the power and authority that's connected to it, a thing highly esteemed for its excellence. He says, if you're going to be great, if you serve. That's what our Lord is telling them. That's interesting as we think about the idea of status versus service. Status wants recognition for the job. Service just wants the job done. It wants it done right. Status demands the job be done my way. Service allows others to get the credit. Status minimizes my own problems and maximizes other people's problems. Service sees my deficiencies and others' capabilities. Status uses people. Service serves people. You see the difference in those? What the disciples were clamoring for was a status position. What Jesus was trying to teach them was a service position. This is not about who you're going to be. By the way, it's very interesting when you look at the rest of Scripture. The disciples finally got this truth, by the way, because they did serve. We see that as we go through the book of Acts. Almost every one of them gave their lives for the cause of Christ. You find them not puffing themselves up. You find them serving other people. But it's very interesting that our Lord does give them status, doesn't he? Read the book of Revelation. Find out about those men and how God's going to honor them for a long time to come. So the truth is, and I'm not saying that we serve for status, but you let God worry about that. You serve people. By the way, if you serve people, you'll never run out of a job. There'll be always somebody to serve. There's always some feet to wash. There's always those kinds of things. We aren't not to get big for our britches, as my grandmother used to tell me. Don't you get too big for your britches, boy. That's true for us as well. I've probably told a few of you this story. I don't know if I've ever actually told it in his presence, but I will this morning. Years ago, I had not been on staff here long. Pastor Brew and I were walking in the parking lot of the church, and I stepped over a piece of paper. And he looked at me and said, "Don't ever step over a piece of paper in this parking lot." Now, my first reaction to him was, "Are you kidding me? Who do you think you are?" Sorry, Pastor Brew. And then the Holy Spirit said, "You know, he's right. Are you too big to pick up a piece of paper? Because if you are, then that's status and not service." By the way, I picked up the piece of paper, and I've never left another piece of paper in this parking lot. Matter of fact, there's been days when there's been one way out or whatever, and I'm like going into my office, and it's like Pastor Brew is sitting on my shoulder. "Don't leave the piece of paper in a parking lot." It's like, okay, I'm going to go get the paper, all right? Are you more concerned about your status than your service? Will you evaluate yourself honestly with these statements above? What am I really after? It'll tell you what kind of service you want to do for status or for serving people. So we see the dispute, the status versus the service. We see number three, the demonstration. How does Jesus answer their question? He brings the little child. Man, I love this truth. This is childlikeness versus callousness. What the Lord says in this passage of Scripture is, actually, men, you think you're something special, but I want to tell you, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you need to act like this little child. the idea behind this is that he literally takes this little child and sits them in the midst of these disciples, these quote-unquote bigwigs, because that's what they had been arguing about. That's the idea. Matter of fact, as we work through this chapter, we won't deal with everything in this chapter, but next week we will be back in this chapter. You get the idea that not only did they argue about who would be the greatest, but that there were probably some feelings hurt in this process too. Because Jesus, before the chapter ends, is going to deal with forgiveness. And Peter's going to ask the question, well, how often do I have to do that? You get the idea that maybe these disciples have some hurt feelings in this process. We do know in other cases when a couple of their moms come and say, Lord, can he sit, you know, in the kingdom and da-da-da, and the other disciples were kind of indignant, like, who does she think she is asking for them? These guys were clamoring for that position. Before we jump on them too bad, by the way, we do that too in our hearts. He puts this little child in the middle of them, and he says, verily I say unto you, that word simply means truly. What I'm saying is the truth here. So listen up, guys. He that's converted, if you want to be converted, that is to turn. It's, the idea is repent. If you want to turn and repent, then you have to become. This is what you need to do. You need to become as a little child. You need to make yourself like a little child. This idea is the same as he mentioned when it talks about in verse 2, this little child, these little children. Unless you become, literally Jesus saying, unless you become like this little boy, you can't even be saved. What's our Lord really talking about? I think because of the context of what he deals with here, he's talking about humility. He's saying, you can't come to know me as Savior without humbling yourself. And children know how to do that. It's us who become calloused to things. I'm not saying that little children don't have problems, but they have an incredible amount of faith in people, don't they? They don't have a problem being humble before people because they haven't learned that it's bad to be that way. They haven't learned that you got to keep up this facade so that everybody thinks you're such and such, right? It doesn't bother me. They can put their shirt on backwards. It didn't bother them. Especially a little boy. He'll look at you like, what's wrong with that? I'm just going outside to play. No big deal. And the mama's like, no. We need to actually put it inside out and turn it around. It'll be helpful, right? I'm not saying that God wants you to look that way. What I'm saying is the attitude of humility. Have you humbled yourself before God in salvation? Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. This week, looking at some things, I saw a quote that was an incredibly powerful quote. Now, I don't have it in my notes. I just happened to see it. But it's something along the lines of, people who reject God aren't rejecting him because there's not evidence. They're rejecting him because they don't want to submit to him. It's their pride that keeps them from submitting that. Children are people who haven't grown up yet to become selfish, God-ignoring adults, as one person quotes it. That's a powerful statement. Have you practiced childlike faith in salvation? Or are you too mature, quote-unquote, to have childlike faith? Jesus says if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be like a child. Number 3, let's look at the demand then in verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The demand, the humility versus haughtiness. You literally could preach a series of messages on what the Word of God says about pride versus humility. This word humble here means to make low. There's a variety of words for humble and humility in the Word of God, but I think it's interesting that our Lord chose this one. To make low, to assign a lower rank. It's one of the definitions. Interesting in view of why they asked the question, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus said, can I tell you, you need to assign yourself a lower rank. Paul understood that when he said, I'm the chief among sinners. That's who I am. It's devoid of haughtiness. It's a modest opinion of oneself. As someone has said, the way up in the economy of heaven is down. Down on your knees, not exalting ourselves. Another author said, a truly humble person does not concern himself with position or power, but is concerned about the active service, especially towards those that are most in need. That's what they're concerned about. How do you treat a child? How do you treat those who can't help themselves? Our Lord says, you know what? You're not really that special when you treat those good who can treat you back good. You're not really special when you give to those who can give back to you. It's when you give to those who can't give back to you. It's when you dish out, if you will, that which no one can repay you with. That's showing genuine love. This is an interesting quote. Quote, in God, you come up against something which is in every aspect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. Wow. The very fact that these men have contention is proof of their pride, isn't it? Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. The very fact that they were arguing and possibly have hurt feelings about each other is because they're filled with pride. They ought to all be figuring out, how can we serve? But up until the night before our Lord dies, they still don't have it, because any one of them should have washed Jesus' feet, but they didn't. He had to wash their feet. How do we serve others? Do you want God to deal with you in grace? I sure do. Well, James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And I tell you this morning, it is impossible for God to deal with you in grace when you are proud before Him. All He's going to do is stiff arm you, to war against you. I got to ask you this morning, how many of you have a problem with pride? I'm not going to, because I already know the answer to it. Every one of us struggle in some way or the other. And those who are sitting there thinking, I really think I got that pretty well licked, you've got a problem too, right? You're proud that you're not proud, right? Proud that you're not proud. It's a constant struggle for all of us. It's one of the three little darts that the Satan has for us, that he can shoot at us, and he does it in all kinds of ways. Pride only brings destruction, Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says. Pride goeth before destruction. Do you want God to honor you? Do you want Him to deal with you in grace? Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. In your service for the king, do you act more like a king or a servant? In your service for the king, do you act more like a king or do you act more like a servant? It's amazing how many times we, and I include myself in this because it's the same with me, that we think because we're saved, we're something special. We sometimes look at people who live a wicked life and we see them on the side of the road or whatever, and we look down our noses at them as if we're something special. Can I tell you? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's God that's special. And whatever good's in you is Him. It's not me. It's Him. And he makes that abundantly clear to Israel. Israel, do you think I chose you because you were something special? That had nothing to do with it. I picked you up a little bloody mess on the side of the road and cleaned you up. And what you've done is taken all the gifts and the blessings that I've given you and you've used them against me. You ought to read the rest of that chapter. God's not too pleased with that. But we think that way. Number four, the destruction. Receiving versus retribution. Jesus makes an astounding statement here. Verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. If we read another passage of Scripture that's parallel, both Mark and Luke tell this same story. I love one of those passages says that while Jesus is talking, that he takes the little child into his arms. What a precious picture that gives for us. It's almost as if the Lord picks him up and puts his arms around him and says to these disciples, let me tell you how I feel about this little guy or gal. If you offend them, you're better off for someone to hang a millstone around your neck and they take you out on a boat and drop you in the middle of the ocean than to deal with me. That's a pretty amazing statement that our Lord makes. Let's look at this passage just a little bit. He's in essence saying, whoever befriends, gives ear to, or embraces children, befriends, gives ear to, and embraces Jesus. Whoever helps a little child in the process, whoever picks up a little child to bring to VBS, whoever skips supper on a VBS night to get here so that they can minister to children, whoever does that, does it to me. You know what's interesting about that? If for some reason our Lord came in here today physically and we knew it was Him and asked you to do something, there's not a person in this room would tell him no. It wouldn't matter what it was. If you could possibly do it, you wouldn't tell him no. And yet our Lord makes it very clear that when we do it to others, we're doing it to Him. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, He describes this in a different scenario, but the same type of principle. He says, I want you to enter into the joy of the Lord, and because you saw me and you fed me and you visited me in prison and you saw me in the hospital and all this kind of stuff. And they're like, but Lord, when did we feed you? And when did we give you a glass of water? And when did we visit you? And Jesus says, in that you did it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. Then he turns to the different crowd and says, you're somewhere else. And the reason is because you didn't feed me and you didn't visit me and you didn't do these things. And they're like, well, I mean, of course, if you would have been there, we would have done it to you. How did we miss you? You missed it in all these little people, all these people that you could have ministered to and you missed. That our Lord is pretty strong on this point, how we treat them. The word offend means to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which someone else may trip and fall, to entice to sin or to cause a person to bring to distrust. It would be very similar to the cruelty of doing something like, some nights in VBS the lights would be down because the up here was this, everything that was going on. And if some of us adults standing at the back and some kids were running in here to get to their seats, excited about VBS opening night and getting ready to be all this kind of stuff, and we at the door put this tripwire about this big that every kid came in just fell and hit their face on the floor and bloody lip, and you're like, oh, wait a minute, that would be pretty cruel. I agree. That's what Jesus is describing. Whoever puts an impediment in their way, causing them to trip and fall, not physically per se, but that's the idea that he's given. If you observe that happening, what would your response be? If you watch that in a mall, what would your response be? I hope you would go do something. I hope if you saw a bunch of guys doing that to little children, you would go intervene. I would. It would be wrong to not do something about it. That's the idea. This millstone, we don't quite get the idea of a millstone. When you go into a place that has a grinding stone, these things are mammoth. If you've ever seen like an old grits mill or things like that, I mean, these stones are huge. One was stationary on the bottom and the top piece would move and it would grind this and pour it out, and it usually took an oxen or some large animal to push this grindstone around. Jesus said it would be better for them to take both those stones, tie it around your neck, put you on a boat, take you out in the deep part of the ocean, drop you in. We would normally think, well, that's a pretty cruel idea. But what Jesus is saying is, it's better for you for that to happen than for you to face me if you hurt one of these kids. Wow. Every time I see a news story, it's mind-boggling to me how a parent or a boyfriend or an uncle can beat a five-month-old baby. This week, another baby died because of a family member beat it. I'm like, I cannot fathom that. The flesh of me wants to say, you know, let's put our own system of judgment in, right? Wouldn't you like to get a bunch of guys that are about 400 pounds bigger than this guy, about 10 of them, to just go pulverize him? That's what your flesh wants to do. But you know what? He's going to stand before God. He's going to give an account for that if he doesn't get right with God. This is a serious business. It's interesting, as Jesus goes through verses 7 through 14, he gives us some pretty incredible ideas. It's this passage where Jesus says, if your foot offend thee, cut it off. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. Radical amputation. In the context, Jesus is saying you're better off to cut off your arm than to use that arm to hurt a child. Wow. Again, the seriousness of this. Look at verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. There's a lot of debate about that verse, about what that exactly means. But I can tell you pretty consistently, it gives you very clearly the idea that children, even in heaven, are incredibly special to God. Better not mess with them. That's what God's saying. Pretty important. I am so grateful. I'm almost done, so bear with me. I am so grateful that we have a church family here that doesn't use these buildings for our glory or because they look special or whatever. I know of churches who would not allow children to come in a church because their buildings are too nice. God help us if we ever make this auditorium so nice that children can't come and enjoy a vacation Bible school here. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of our time or our energy or our resources that God's given. That's not what I'm saying. I don't think we ought to let kids walk in here with mud. We certainly can have them clean their feet. I understand that aspect. I'm talking about the idea that, you know what, when we use buildings like this, that means the walls are going to get some fingerprints on them. That means there's going to be some chairs get tore up. There might be some holes over there in the insulation punched because of this week. Might have some tables messed up. Might have some spills on some carpet somewhere. That's okay. That's okay. Might have to do some extra cleaning. That's okay. Because Jesus says children are important. And may we never, and we are not, and I'm so grateful for that, may we never get to a point where we're too good to have that. One of the things that Brother Randy Merrill said to me, which was such an encouragement to me, he said, you tell your people that I'm grateful. I'm grateful, one, that they were ready for this VBS. And then he made this statement. He said, most churches we go in this summer will not be ready. He said, number two, I'm grateful that your people really look like they want to be here. They're not just here. They're investing in the kids' lives. There's smiles on their face. They're putting their arms around the kids. It's like they actually want to be with these kids. Praise the Lord for that. What a difference. And Randy said, for the team, it makes a difference. When we come into a church that way, it makes a difference for us. Praise the Lord. This is Father's Day. So, dads, how's your interaction with your own children? This verse doesn't just apply to other children out there. It applies to our own. How do you interact with your own children? Everyone here, do you have time for children? Are they just a nuisance, or are they someone that we can actually minister to? Are you an example to them? Do you mimic them in faith? That's what God tells us to do. We're to be like a child in faith. So this morning we've seen the dispute. Status versus service. What are we trying to get out of this? We see the demonstration, a childlikeness versus a callousness. Number three, the demand, humility versus haughtiness. Where are we? And lastly, the destruction, receiving versus retribution. How humble are you? The way you answer that question says a lot. If you think, I think I'm pretty good, might want to go back and recheck. Have you humbled yourself in admitting that you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ? It's interesting as we close. During the battle of the wilderness in the Civil War, a Union general, John Sedgwick, was inspecting his troops. At one point, he came to a parapet over which he gazed out in the direction of the enemy. His officers suggested that this was unwise and perhaps he ought to duck while passing the parapet. Nonsense, snapped the general. They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And fell mortally wounded as a sniper killed him. The devil would love for us to think we're better than we are. That's what he would love for us to think. And these disciples got a lesson that I'm sure they weren't expecting. You ever had an argument that when you got done with it, you wondered why you had it? The argument of who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is not one we should ever have. If we want to ask the question, we ought to ask, how can I serve? How can I serve? What could I do for the cause of Christ? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminders I needed from this passage of Scripture. Lord, as we grow older, we walk away from that childlike faith sometimes. And you've told us if we want to be the greatest in the kingdom, if you will, then we're to serve. We're to be like this little child. We're to humble ourselves. I'm grateful, Lord, that you allow us to serve you. And it's your ability. It's your power. It's your word. It's your air that we breathe. It's your creation that allows us to hear and see and walk and do. All of that is you. And we need to keep that constantly in our focus. Thank you, Lord, that I could preach a message like this morning, knowing that many of our people poured their hearts out into children this week. I'm grateful for that. And only eternity will be able to tell the impact. Not only here, but in South Africa, as we give that money to a ministry that is primarily focused on children. Thank you, Lord, for the countless ways our people demonstrate love for children, picking them up in their cars, working in public school Bible clubs, ministering in various programs, preschool and children's ministry. What a blessing that is, Lord. Help us to always be conscious of the needs of children, as that's what you said should be our focus. And we love you. I help your Holy Spirit to work in hearts and lives as we finish this time before you. In your name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes